Reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, page 1163 of the Pew Bibles. So, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."
Good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open at that passage. That'd be really helpful. And let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and it still speaks to us today in 2023. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. They say that if you make a decision to follow Jesus, the last two things to be converted are your driving and your bank account. No matter how much you want to live your life as a Christian, get behind the wheel of a car and that desire is put to the test. Someone cuts you up on the roundabout and you lean on the horn and shake your fist at them. And for some of us here, it's only then you remember you're wearing your dog collar. Or given a lovely clear motorway, your speed soon goes way over the legal limit. No matter how much you want to live your life as a Christian, it's hard to change how you think about your bank account. You like watching your money grow. You plan what you might invest in next. And you always make sure you could manage a rainy day, so you hold on to it. Or perhaps your bank account isn't always healthy, so you obsess over it and you watch every penny and it can take over your life. If you're a visitor here today, you can have a snooze during this sermon. I don't suppose you expect me to say that. You've come to us on the second of two Sundays when we're thinking about money and giving here at St. Nick's. If you're a regular, you might be thinking, really? Do we really need two Sundays thinking about giving? Once a year we do this. It's good practice for all of us to review our giving regularly. It may be that you can increase what you give. It may be, as James said, that you need to decrease what you give. It's good to keep that under review on an annual basis, and it's not unknown for people to be in churches for 15 years and have never changed the amount that they give. As Will said last week, we talk about money knowing that it is a sensitive subject. It's not a neutral thing. It's highly emotive. Perhaps you grew up in a household where money was short, and so even now you don't have to worry about it in quite the same way. You still watch the budget really closely. Or maybe you grew up in a family where you were taught that the size of your salary was really important. Money dictates our choices, our homes, our holidays. And it can divide us from each other as we compare ourselves and observe how other people use their money. And we see, of course, in Newbury itself, both extremes, the homelessness, significant use of the food bank, and massive wealth. I wonder what we're teaching our children about money, for those who are parents here today with smaller children, because we will be teaching them something. They will pick up our attitude to money. Are we scared of it? Do we love it? Is it worth any sacrifice? Do we budget? Do we borrow? Does it produce pride or shame in us? So it's emotive, it's personal, and it's powerful. So with all that going on, we come to look at the issue of money and giving today. Many find it distasteful that we talk about money in church, yet interestingly, Jesus talks more about money than he does about prayer. That's really interesting to think on. And it was emotive and personal and powerful in his time too. Like it or not, giving is part of what it means to live as a Christian. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "When you pray, when you fast, when you give." It was right up there with other spiritual practices. In our reading today, we're continuing in 2 Corinthians. Last week, we heard how Paul, who wrote this letter, was trying to raise a lot of money for the church in Jerusalem. The church there was experiencing persecution and famine. It's a real letter. It's written for urgent reasons. And as one commentator put it, it was written to get the prosperous Corinthians to part with large amounts of their hard-earned cash so that their poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem could put food on the table. Paul is encouraging them to keep on giving and to give generously. And we see three things in this passage today that will help us, I think, to rethink our own giving. And the first one is that God loves generosity. We have little sayings, don't we, in our language. A stitch in time saves nine, or a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And here's another: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We harvest in accordance with how we sow. And to turn another phrase on its head, we get as good as we give. Paul is wanting them to give generously, but in verse 7, we discover a bit more about what that means. We are each to give what we decide. So it's an individual matter for you, settled in your heart. If you share your bank account with another person, then you need to decide that together. Each of us must answer that question, how much, for ourselves. There is something there as well in that passage about choosing deliberately. You make a decision, you give in a planned way, not just lightly or impulsively. And it's a private thing. Some Christians want to be recognized for their generosity, to look good to others, but actually it should be done in private. Jesus said, "Do your giving in secret. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." That it is a private thing is reflected in the fact that the clergy here at St. Nick's don't know whether or what you give. Question what you're giving if you find that actually you're not really giving that willingly. You resent it and you give reluctantly. Don't give because you're feeling that your arm is being twisted and you're forced to. You feel you have no choice. Give from your heart. That's from all that makes you what you are, your mind, your will, and your emotions. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we give joyfully, happily, and cheerfully, because we want to, because we long to. It's about generosity. God loves generosity because it says something about being wholehearted, about following him wholeheartedly, and about being open-hearted, open to him and open to others. It's about what's going on the inside of your life. What for you would it look like to be generous with your money? The biblical instruction is to give 10% of what you have. It's called the tithe. The Church of England recommends that half of your financial giving goes to charities and half to your church, which, if you can afford to tithe, means 5% of your income going to each. Financial generosity will be different for different people. That's why, in the end, we need to be honest and at peace with God and ourselves about how much we're giving. Pray about it. You'll know in your heart if you're not being as generous as you could be. Remember, God loves cheerful, joyful generosity. That's the first thing. Secondly, in verses 8 to 11, we see that God blesses generosity. In the area of our giving, generosity draws us into this fantastic adventure. For if we are generous, joyfully and cheerfully, God will bless us. If we dare to be generous, he will not let us down. Verse 8 reads, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." The purpose of God's blessing is about having all that you need so that you can abound in good works. His blessing is not about more wealth. It's about having all that we need, about being content. That's contrary to the world's drive to get, and buy. Contentment that is about trust and confidence in God to provide for all that we need. And God blesses our generosity so that we have all we need to continue doing good and to live a lifestyle of generosity, not just expressed through our giving of money, but through the giving of our skills and our time as well. The resources that we have are given to us that we might use them for good, that we might use them to get on with being and bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. It's not about us being self-sufficient with what we have, but knowing that we depend on God in everything. It's a God who provides seed to the sower and bread for food, Paul writes. And so the generous giver, like the farmer, from start to finish, depends on God. God provides the seed, he provides the harvest, meeting the farmer's needs, and he provides for the future in the form of the seed for next year's planting. And God does this for us too. All good things that we have come from him, and he blesses us, making sure that we will always have enough so that we can be generous on every occasion. So the more we give, the more we will receive from God. The more we receive, the more we're expected to give. It's probably nonsense to those around us in the world, but it's the reality of the Christian life. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." God blesses our generosity. It's an adventure with him. Malachi 3:10 says of the tithe, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this." It's the only place in Scripture where we're asked and told that we can test God. "Test me in this," says the Lord, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe." There's a picture there of honoring God with our money, giving generously, saying as we do that we trust him to provide for us, to do us good, and finding his blessing and protection and his care are real. I remember a time in my life when we increased our giving to our church, probably not very cheerfully, and God blessed us by sending us a tax rebate. It could have been a coincidence, but I think not. Or there was the time when Paul put his car in the ditch on the Wantage Road coming over the Downs, and it was going to cost a good sum of money to repair the air conditioning system. Yet when the car went in for the work to be done, they found there was actually nothing wrong. You may feel you have financial pressures all around. Some of us here are at the most expensive time of our lives. You may be running two cars, have a big mortgage, and children in childcare. All of us are grappling with food bills and fuel bills. I've always thought that even though it can feel costly, the money I set aside to give to God's work is the best thing I can spend my money on. It never depreciates in value, it's not frittered away, it doesn't lead to disappointment, and it's a good investment. God loves generosity. God blesses generosity. And thirdly, God uses generosity. We see it in verses 12 to 14. God uses generosity to change lives horizontally and vertically. The funds that the Corinthians will give will meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. They won't know their brothers and sisters there, but they have stepped in and met their needs. Generosity is used by God to meet physical, practical, real needs. In my last church, we had a mission partner in Moldova. One year, the sunflower harvest failed totally, which would mean poverty for many for the coming winter. So we provided winter parcels for families there. So generosity creates community, whether that be within our church here or across the miles between churches. No longer do we see ourselves as isolated individuals, but part of something bigger. We have responsibility towards each other. Generosity speaks of standing with one another, of fellowship and care and concern and warmth and love. It's used by God to create unity among believers. Generosity helped to convince the Jewish church in Jerusalem that the Gentiles' profession of faith in Corinth was genuine as they put their money where their mouth was. And those on the receiving end, in response, prayed for the Corinthian church. And in their prayers, we read, their hearts went out to them. This generosity linked them practically and spiritually and strengthened the body of Christ. And generosity draws people in turn, not just to each other, but also to God, to thank him for all they've received, for God's provision through fellow Christians, to praise God for how he's moved in other people's lives. So God will use our generosity to build up his church. I believe our generosity is also used by God to draw those in who don't yet know him. It's a witness to those outside the church. How we support one another, how we use our personal resources of money and time for each other, we'll speak to people. The meals that we share, financial support for those experiencing hardship, listening and emotional support when things are hard. Part of what made the early church so attractive was the generosity of the Christians, giving to people as they had need and eating together with generous hearts. And as we read in Acts 2, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Giving doesn't just meet the needs of God's people, it leads to an overflowing, an expression of thanks to God. God uses generosity to speak to people of the gospel of Jesus. It's not just what we say, of course, it's about how we live. And generosity provides evidence of the reality of the gospel. God loves generous giving. He blesses it. And he uses it to build his church and to bring others to thank him and praise him and recognize his work. But why? Why does he love it so much? Well, I think the clue is in the last verse, all eight words of it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's talking to us of Jesus. God loves generosity and loves to bless joyful giving because it reflects him. It reflects who he is. Look at how his generosity is reflected in creation. Skies and flowers and trees and animals and birds and insects. Beautiful and full of color, extravagant. Often things live and grow in places that no one ever sees them. There is nothing about creation that speaks of reluctant giving. It is full and boundless. And we see it in how Jesus lived too, feeding 5,000 people and there being baskets and baskets of leftovers, turning water into gallons of the best wine at a wedding. And Jesus himself is that gift, too wonderful for words. God is a giving God, selfless, giving himself to us in his own Son, the ultimate expression of God's generosity. And we find his joyful kindness at work every day, forgiving us time and again, his patience, his love. Nothing about you surprises him or disappoints him. His generous heart is for you. Jesus, who died in your place that you might have peace with God and hope and strength for each day, is an indescribable gift. So all our giving is a response to this wonderful gift, and whatever we offer will never be enough. Giving with that perspective paves the way for joyful generosity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your generosity, that you are a generous God who has given us so much, who loves it when we're generous, loves to bless us. And we thank you for your indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that our lives, in all that we say and do and think and give, may be generous to reflect your character in us. And we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.